Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. We'll be reading that whole chapter. If you need a Bible, you don't have one, you can raise your hand. The ushers will be glad to bring you a copy of God's Word. You'll find that on page 271 of those church Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1. This is what Holy Scripture says. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after the gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives, who made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son, for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen." And the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the royal house in Edom. For when David was in Edom, and Joab the commander of the army went up to bury the slain, he struck down every male in Edom. For Joab and all Israel remained there 6 months until he had cut off every male in Edom. But Hadad fled to Egypt, together with certain Edomites of his father's servants, Hadad still being a little child. They set out from Midian and came to Paran and took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house and assigned him an allowance of food and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him in marriage to the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tapenes, the queen. And the sister of Tapenes bore him Genubath, his son, whom Tapenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's house among the sons of Pharaoh. But when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart, that I may go to my own country." But Pharaoh said to him, "What have you lacked with me that you are now seeking to go into your own country?" And he said to him, "Only let me depart." God also raised up as an adversary to him Razan, the son of Eliada, who had fled from his master Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men about him and became leader of a marauding band after the killing by David. And they went to Damascus and lived there and made him king in Damascus. He was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, doing harm as Hadad did. And he loathed Israel and reigned over Syria. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite of Zeredah, a servant of Solomon, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the reason why he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built the Millo and closed up the breach of the city of David his father. The man Jeroboam was very able, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he gave him charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. And at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him on the road. Now Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. Then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. And they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, and keeping my statutes and my rules, as David his father did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David my servant, whom I chose, who kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it to you, 10 tribes. Yet to his son I will give 1 tribe, that David my servant may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, my city, where I have chosen to put my name. And I will take you, and you shall reign over all that your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. And if you will listen to all that I command you, and will walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes, by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, I will be with you, and will build you a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the offspring of David because of this, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years, and Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his place. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please take your copy of the Word of God and turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. And as you do that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord, even now as we come to the Word of God, there is a contending that needs to take place. For Jesus Christ to reign supreme in every heart and in every life. So we're asking even now, O God, that you would arise and your enemies would be scattered. That every thought would be brought captive to Jesus Christ the Lord. We're asking this in the name of your Son and expecting even now the pouring out of the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a respect for Olympic wrestling. So to be clear, not WWE, Undertaker, pretend wrestling, but Olympic wrestling, Greco-Roman wrestling, freestyle wrestling. And the reason is because the premise is simple. You have two men, two women in a ring, and it's straightforward. One person is trying to wrangle the other person and pin them to the mat. There's different ways that you can score points in a match, but the basic idea of the sport is this: you must subdue your opponent. And it's this element of the sport that I admire the most, because I believe it's a perfect picture of what's taking place in the heart of every Christian. Brothers and sisters, there are forces and entities that are wrestling for dominance over your heart. And you are called to resist them, to oppose them. Believer, you're called to guard your heart. This morning, we're going to spend time in 1 Kings 11 looking at a man who lost the wrestling match for his heart, who paid a high price for getting pinned to the mat. In 1 Kings 11, verses 1 to 13, we'll look at the life of King Solomon and receive this warning. Saints of God, you must guard your heart. You must keep your heart from idols. Now, even though 1 and 2 Kings appear as separate books in our English Bibles, they're actually one book recounting the history of Israel's monarchy, how it went from a unified kingdom to two kingdoms to its complete downfall and exile through foreign nations. The book of Kings is unique in that it gives a theological history of the people of Israel. It shows that the nation ultimately fell apart because it rejected the true God. The book picks up as the reign of David ends and the reign of Solomon, David's son, begins. And the first part of Solomon's reign was the peak era of Israelite blessing. There was peace, wealth, and Solomon constructed the temple. Solomon loved the Lord, and the Lord was pleased with him, so much so that he appeared to Solomon on two occasions. And in one of those instances, he gave to Solomon the gift of wisdom, literally making him the wisest man in the entire world. All of this to say is that Solomon started incredibly well, amazingly well. But it didn't stay that way. Something happened to his heart. Something happened to his love. In biblical terms, your heart is synonymous with your soul, with your spirit. It's your inner person, your deepest self, the truest you. Your heart is the seat of control. You'll remember that Jesus taught in the Gospels that out of the heart comes your thoughts, your words, your actions, your desires. So that it can be said that whatever you love the most is what has your heart. And whatever has your heart is what you love the most, what you love supremely. The single greatest commandment in the scriptures enforces this fact: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. God requires of mankind that we love him with every part of ourselves, and he demands that we acknowledge him alone as the Lord of our heart. This is why the command from Proverbs 4:23 is so vital. And the NIV captures the interpretation well. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. It all comes down to your heart. And as our passage will show, by this point in Solomon's life, his heart was not in good shape. Solomon's life will serve as a case study for every Christian for why it is so critical for you to guard your heart. From his life, we'll gain two pieces of instruction. Our hearts are in a wrestling match, and we're going to find out how to prevent getting pinned and what to do if we do get pinned. Look at verses 1 to 4 of 1 Kings 11 with me. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. This leads us to our first instruction. We'll spend the majority of our time here and look briefly at our second instruction. Number one, guard your heart by obeying God's boundaries. Guard your heart by obeying God's boundaries. Or to state it another way, stay away from whatever the Lord bans. Now, the scripture is clear in its assessment of Solomon at this point. His heart, his love, which should have been reserved for God alone, had been captured by women. and foreign women, Gentile women at that. And this was in complete violation of God's well-known and explicit commands. The commandment not to marry Gentiles in verse 2 is actually a quotation coming from Deuteronomy 7, 1 to 6, and Joshua 23. It was well established that God had forbidden his people from intermarrying with the Gentile nations that surrounded the people of Israel. And the reason for this command is clear. It's apparent in the rest of verse 2. You can look at it there. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. It had nothing to do with cultural prejudice and had everything to do with spiritual compromise. Yahweh banned this sort of intermarriage because he knew with absolute certainty that if you marry the Gentiles, eventually, over time, you will participate in the worship of their false gods. Sooner or later, you will succumb to idolatry. Kids, growing up, I used to love wrestling my dad. And now I love to wrestle my daughters. But you know, it's unfair. I don't know if you do this to your dad. It's unfair because they'll come at me 4-on-1. Sometimes even 5-on-1. Even my baby girl wants the smoke. In an actual wrestling match, it's 1v1. You have one opponent that you have to face at a time. But it's not that way in the spiritual arena. Spiritually speaking, Christian, your heart is under attack from multiple enemies at once. Each one, a sin that is seeking to dominate you, to overtake the heart of the believer. Anger, jealousy, unbelief, pride, to name a few. And among the worst of these is idolatry. Idolatry is worshiping anything other than the triune God. It's to break the first and second commandments, to serve another God, to bow to a man-made image. Our catechism, the New City Catechism, has an excellent definition that's worth remembering. It says this: idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope and happiness, significance, and security. For Israel in the Old Testament, there was a real danger of worshiping pagan false gods: Asherah, Molech, Baal. For Christians today, it could be that we're tempted to turn to false gods of false religions like Allah or Krishna or Buddha. But there's a type of idolatry that's closer to home for every believer. The kind of idolatry that each of us faces on a daily basis. The objects we're tempted to trust in more than God. The people we're tempted to fear more than God. The good things we're tempted to cherish more than God. Things like money, comfort, the approval of others, the safety of your children, food, sports, your physical appearance, a boyfriend, possessions, education. In a real sense, any created thing, including good things, can be turned into an idol if we elevate them above the Lord. In Solomon's case, it was pagan women and then actual false gods. Christian, what might it be for you? I'd encourage you right now not to assume that you're entirely free from any temptations towards idolatry. Instead, I urge you to ask the Lord to show you. to reveal to you if there's anything that has begun to grip your heart in an unhealthy way. And once you're made aware of what it may be, you must not rest until that idol is subdued. Because if you don't, you could end up like Solomon. Now, it's helpful to keep in mind that polygamy was tolerated among God's people in Old Testament times, but not so by the New Testament. Back then, if you were affluent, having multiple wives could be seen as a status symbol, a not-so-subtle flex. In our day, you flex by saying, "Look at my Lambo. Look at my 8-bedroom mansion. Look at my Rolex." This is a Casio, just so you know. In Solomon's time, it was different. To flex, he would say, "Look at my many wives." And our man Solomon took this to a whole different stratosphere. This man had 700 wives. I don't even have 700 Facebook friends. I don't have Facebook. 700 wives. And as verse 3 says, the majority of these wives were princesses, meaning that these women were daughters of foreign kings, the king of Edom or Moab, for example. And Solomon would marry them in order to establish a treaty between Israel and that nation. In addition to his wives, Solomon had 300 concubines. These were female servants who were above the order of a regular servant or slave, but who didn't reach the status or rank of a wife. And a ruler was permitted to sleep with his concubines. So in case you forgot your calculator at home, that's a total of 1,000 women in Solomon's life. I was talking to a young man about this passage, and he said, "Man, can you imagine what date night would be like?" Unreal. 1,000 women in his life. And this of itself was a blatant disregard for another one of God's commands. Deuteronomy 17, verse 17, provided clear instruction for every future Israelite king: not to acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. And sadly, this is exactly what happened. Verse 3 and 4 tell us these women turned Solomon's heart away from the Lord, and verses 5 to 8 tell us how corrupt he became. This man went so far into his idol worship that the man who built the temple of Yahweh, the living God, ended up building monuments to false gods. Saints, this is what happens when you do not guard your heart. Beware, brothers and sisters. None of us is beyond this. If it could happen to the wisest man in the world, it could happen to you and I. You must guard your heart. Solomon's collapse is so catastrophic that it begs this question: how? How could this have happened? How could he have been this foolish? How could it get this bad? Well, I submit to you that this sort of implosion didn't happen overnight, but slowly over time, little by little, wedding after wedding, as Solomon failed to obey God's prohibition against intermarriage and excessive marriage. You see, saints, it's the same phenomena that happens in every catastrophic sin scandal. From the megachurch pastor who's caught in infidelity, to the local church deacon who's stealing from the funds, every person who falls into particularly scandalous and disgraceful sins walks the same path. It all begins with a little compromise. A little compromise that leads to another compromise, which leads to another, and so on, until eventually you're doing things that you never thought you were capable of doing. In Solomon's case, I suggest to you that his initial compromise was his very first marriage when he took Pharaoh's daughter to be his wife. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1 tells us how an alliance was made between Israel and Egypt through this union. We don't know much about Solomon's first wife beyond the fact that she was a Gentile. She was from Egypt. But we can assume that in marrying her, Solomon gained a boldness to marry more Gentile princesses. We can imagine him thinking to himself, man, this is great. I married Pharaoh's daughter. Now Israel has a strong political ally, and nothing bad's happened. I'm still worshiping Yahweh. But little did he know that that was the beginning of the end. Brothers and sisters, this is why you must guard your heart. You must never allow small compromises into your life. You must never make allowances for little sins or for little idols to persist in your heart. The fact is, every one of us is only 5 or 6 or 8 decisions away from falling into grievous, scandalous sin. Brethren, you must take Paul's warning seriously. When he says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Then he says in verse 14 of that passage, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Church, the same way a doctor examines a patient is the same way that you need to take regular examination of your own heart and see where is your love being directed? What is captivating you? Ask yourself probing questions to see if an idol has started to overpower you. Pastor Paul led us through a reflection of 3 of them. In your bulletin on page 11, there's more questions that you can look at for yourself throughout this week and consider, could there be an idol that is getting a grip, a hold over me? I encourage you, there's 8 of them. You could take one each day and reflect upon it, pray about it, and consider, where might there be a threat to my heart that is creeping in? You can ask yourself some of these. What am I looking to for my sense of worth and value? What's the X factor that guides my decision making? Is there anything that has a disproportionate influence over my thoughts and my emotions? Honestly, answering questions like these can help you to detect if something other than the Lord has a grip over your heart. Now, with this being said, I want to pivot our focus now and think in terms of prevention. Now, it's obvious that the best way to guard your heart is by doing the exact opposite of Solomon. It's by obeying God's boundaries. But I want you to think about what this means. What does this look like? Practically, realistically, actionably, what does this look like? I would propose to you at the very least that this looks like each and every one of us as believers maintaining wise personal standards and limitations. Standards, limitations, boundaries that stop you long before temptation becomes overwhelming. Think of it this way. Imagine this platform is an icy mountain path that you have to walk on. It's 1,000 feet in the sky, And on this side, there's safety, it's steady. You walk on this side, you're on a good path. But right over here is the cliff's edge. The closer you get to the edge, the icier it gets, the more windy it gets, the harder it is to keep your balance. So what are you going to do? Are you going to walk on the cliff's edge or walk on the side of safety? Now, I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I can assume that 10 out of 10 of you will say to yourself, I'm going to walk on the side of safety. And this is what it's like for the believer. A wise Christian doesn't want to tiptoe on the very edge of God's boundaries. As much as you can control, as much as you are able, a believer should seek to maintain a wise distance between you and temptation, especially against the idols and sins that tempt you the most. In other words, what I'm advising is that you should maintain wise personal standards for yourself. Limitations that are not meant to be legalistic. They can't earn you righteousness or favor with God. And they're personal in the sense that they're not binding or necessarily applicable to every other believer. They're unique to you. You apply them to your life. But what they're meant to do is to stop you long before you reach that moment when temptation becomes a crisis. You know what I'm talking about. That moment when temptation is the most fierce and you're on the brink of willfully and consciously sinning. Now, to be clear, God is able to keep you in that moment if you'll walk by the Spirit. And there are times when you can't avoid being in an environment that is tempting. Yet even still, there's wisdom in avoiding that crisis point entirely whenever possible. And so I'd advise you to get very tactical about this. To take stock of your heart and to actually strategize on how you're going to flee from sin and the idols that tempt you the most. For example, I paint a scenario for you. Maybe you reach the conclusion that you've made an idol out of entertainment and escape. There's nothing that you love more than spending hours upon hours watching Netflix after a long day at work, just numbing yourself 7 days a week. Now, there's nothing wrong with a little television, but for you, you become dependent upon it, if not addicted, and it started to master you. In that case, personal standards might look like you saying to yourself, I'm only going to watch Netflix when I'm on the stationary bike at the gym. I only allow myself to watch TV 30 minutes a day, but that's only if I've done my devotional times, spent some time outdoors, and reached out to one member of the church to encourage them. Maybe you arrive at the point where you say, you know, this is not even worth my time. And you just cancel your subscription altogether. Maybe instead of trying to escape from your life, you practice Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and you pray about your problems. Instead of trying to escape, you make a list of everything that's currently stressing you out, and you make it a rule to pray through that list every day, maybe twice a day, thanking God, asking for help, making Jesus the source of your rest and peace. Now, that's just an example. You'll have to do this for yourself, but I hope you can see that a commitment to obey God's boundaries is also a commitment to stay as far away from temptation as you are able to, as is within your control and responsibility. Now let's take some time to think about what we should do if we realize that an idol has already overtaken us. What to do when you realize you failed to guard your heart. This leads us briefly to our second and final instruction in the wrestling match for your heart. Number two, recover from idolatry by responding to God's discipline with repentance and faith. We see in our passage that God is not pleased with Solomon's unfaithfulness. And he pronounces this judgment on him as a result. Look at verses 11 to 13. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. As Israel's covenant representative, Solomon's sin had an effect on the entire nation. His idol worship led to the ruin of an entire empire. Saints, sin always results in self-inflicted pain. It always results in collateral damage to others. This is why you have to guard your heart. Keep in mind that God's punishing response to Solomon and Israel was not cruel, it was just. God was doing what he promised he would do if the people of Israel and her king forsook the Lord. And yet, even in the midst of judgment, there comes a word of grace and mercy in two forms. First, verse 12 tells us that the kingdom will not be divided during Solomon's reign. That's grace, that's mercy. Second, verse 13 tells us that God will allow Solomon's descendant to continue to rule one tribe of Israel. That's grace, that's mercy. Both of these are monumental acts on the part of God. And they show us that even though Yahweh was angered by Solomon's unfaithfulness, he had not abandoned the king in totality. He had not abandoned his people. And it wasn't because Solomon deserved it, but it was because God had chosen Israel for himself, and most especially because of the faithfulness of Solomon's father, David. In a very real way, Solomon was living on the credit of David. It's like a young person who gets their first credit card, and then they just go off and destroy their credit score. Just spending, buying all sorts of things, and they're not paying back on time. Now, the bank continues to do business with this young person, not ultimately because this person deserves it, but because of the cosign of his father. The father has cosigned for the child, and so the bank continues to do business, even though this person has proven to be unfaithful with their finances. And this is what it was like for Solomon. What made David so different and better than Solomon wasn't that he never sinned, but it was that David always repented and returned to the Lord in faith whenever he sinned and whenever he was confronted about his sin. Whether it was with Bathsheba or in taking the census of Israel, David immediately confessed, repented, and hoped in the Lord when he was rebuked and disciplined for his disobedience. Solomon, on the other hand, was the complete opposite. We have no record in the rest of the scriptures that he ever repented from his idolatry. As Pastor Tim read, the rest of 1 Kings 11 tells how Solomon resisted God's efforts to discipline him and refused to be humbled by God's chastisement over his life. Idolatry had taken its full effect on Solomon, and now his heart had become hardened towards the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is serious stuff. Idolatry really is this bad. But the good news is that you don't have to end up like Solomon. What should you do when you let your guard down? What should you do when you realize that an idol has a grip on you? Respond like David and not like Solomon. Repent immediately. Don't make excuses. Don't get angry at the person or the situation that's revealing your sin. Don't suppress the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Follow David's example in 2 Samuel 12. When he's confronted over his sin, and Nathan says, "Thou art the man, it's you. You're the one who sinned against the Lord." What does he respond? "I have sinned against the Lord." In humbleness, in brokenness, he admits and confesses and forsakes his sin. And what happens? Immediately he receives forgiveness. Saints, if we do the same, we can be sure that we will be accepted by our Father, because we too live on the credit of another. We live on the merit of Jesus Christ, the true Son of David. Jesus took our sins upon himself and paid for them on the cross. He rose again from the grave, and now, believer, you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You are accepted by God the Father for Christ's sake. Christian, this is why even now, if you find yourself entangled by an idol, you can arise and go to Jesus, and he will embrace you in his arms. He'll wash you, and he'll strengthen you anew to do battle against idols. Friend, if you're not a Christian, I pray that the Lord would give you grace to understand the mercy, the love, the kindness God has towards lost people like you. Your heart is overrun by idols, even the idol of yourself. Idols that cannot save you, that cannot fulfill you, that are dead. But the true God calls you to himself even now. Friend, bow your knee to Jesus Christ. Forsake your sins. Turn away from your worthless idols. Confess Jesus as Lord and be saved. And become a worshiper of the true and living God. Grace Fellowship Church, brothers and sisters, each of us is in the middle of a wrestling match. False gods are after your heart and your love. Therefore, you must stay vigilant. You must stay on guard. And thanks be to God that the Lord is able to keep you from falling. And when you do stumble, the Lord is able to restore you. Christian, guard your heart from idolatry. Join me now in prayer. God of heaven, we thank you for your mercy towards us, your grace towards us. Thank you for your Spirit at work within us to keep us. We ask now by your help that you would strengthen us to remain on guard. Help our hearts to be wholly true to you, entirely devoted to Christ, that we would never have eyes for another, that we would look only to Jesus as our all in all. Give us help in this, we ask. For Christ's sake, amen.